Well, good morning. Today is August 26, 2018. Well, today we're going to finish on the whole armor of God that we looked at way back in June of this year. And it's about understanding the spiritual perspective of the armor of God as opposed to the material armor of a soldier. One is carnal, one is spiritual. So we'll get a running start by beginning in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we already see that the context is set. Because strength in the Lord and the power of his might is spiritual. We're not speaking about the physical strength of mankind. Because at some point along the way, that can become defective, it can break down, it can weaken. No, we're talking about the power of God's might. There is something here that the natural man of body and soul will not comprehend. Noah, for example, never saw rain. Rain had not showed up on the scene yet. But he built an ark of monumental proportions at God's warning and instruction for the saving of his family before the flood. That is trusting in God's strength and power. Abram, he did not waver or doubt the promise of God for a son when he was 100 years old. But he was strong, the word says. He was strong in faith. He was fully persuaded that what God promised he would perform. He had no hesitation, did not doubt God for one second. That is being strong in God's strength, power, and might. Now, these men were bringing forth special revelations from God, but it works the same way as we walk and move in life day by day, because there are promises that on certain days don't seem quite possible, right? Okay. And how about Joshua? God told him to be strong and of a good courage. He told him not to hesitate. He told him that everywhere the sole of his foot touched, it would be his. It would be blessed. And Joshua trusted the promises of God. There was nothing half-hearted about his trust. So the armor of God is in the gift of Holy Spirit. It's all there. And the gift of Holy Spirit is where? In us. It's in anyone who is born again. So is the armor already in place?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. We already have it. We know this because as we read verses 11 through 18, every verse gives us the instruction to put it on or to take it unto ourselves. So not only do we receive the whole armor of God in the new birth, but we are in charge of it. He has already given it to us. It's ours for the putting on. But be sure that it is in there. It is hanging in our spiritual closet. It's there. And God does liken it to clothing because it is armor. It is something that you wear. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Here's the purpose, that you may be able to stand. You'll be prepared, you'll be ready against the wiles or the craft, the deceit of the devil. So the purpose of this is not that we're going to go out and engage in a battle. The purpose of this is so we can stand. That's the purpose. You know, I think of John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why he comes. But Christ came that we could have life and we could have it above the ordinary measure. I loved your prayer this morning that we don't have to go through what Jesus Christ went through. You know, and it's because we have this armor. We have this gift inside, and it's fully, perfectly packaged for us. For we wrestle not, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we are to put on the whole armor of God because the nature of our warfare is spiritual. It is a warfare because the word says we do get attacked. God is spirit. How much clearer could it be? We do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. So when we have something that involves someone's flesh and someone's blood, the human body, another human person, and things go south, we know that there has to be a spiritual component somewhere in the mix. And it could just be someone's unrenewed mind as well. But we have this information. So our warfare, per se, is against the evil spirit realm that runs the courses of this world. These enemies of God want to get a wedge in our heart against him. They want to subtly ensnare us and entrap us. And we'll see this as we move on today. They want us to have doubts and worries and waffle around. You can't get anything done when you're waffling around. If you've got too many things to do, you run here and you do a little this for a minute, and you run here and do this for a minute. Well, the mind can be like that on a promise. And it's very difficult to function. So, he wants us never to be quite sure of God's promises. I know it happened. I read that testimony, but I've never had anything like that happen for me. Well, now, what are we really believing there? What do we really end up laying at the feet of our Heavenly Father? We're saying he's a respecter of persons. So we sure don't want to say that. But his whole goal is that in the day of adversity, in the day he comes poking around and needling us, that our strength is going to be small. But God has given us the armor of God that in the day of adversity, we have the power of his might and we are strong in the Lord. See, that's what we want to, and that's it. That's the warfare right there. We don't duke it out with the devil. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that we do walk in the flesh. We're humans. We're on this earth, but we do not war after the flesh. And it tells us not only that, but it tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So what are they? They're spiritual, right? Although our bodies are flesh and blood, we put on the armor of God to protect our hearts because that's where God lives and that's where his love resides and that's where we have his word tucked away for our benefit, for our health, and prosperity. So the armor of God is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The whole armor of God is our clothing for the spiritual warfare. It outfits us to stand against the craft and deceit of the devil so that when temptations hit our minds, we recognize it's just an enticement for us to sin, which would be waffling around on God's promises. He's asked us to trust him. So if I don't trust him, am I really in fellowship with him? No. He wants me to love him, the one true God. So I can't afford to get divided. We think breaking fellowship is lying and stealing and going out and do things that are bad. Look how simple it is to keep a wonderful fellowship with God. Just love him. Just trust him. Count on him. Those are the commandments that he has asked us to keep. And those are the commandments that make our fellowship with him so sweet. Now, does he tell us to go out and steal and lie and cheat? No. But if we are overflowing with agape love that is out of this world in quality, we certainly are not going to work evil to those around us that are touched by our lying and cheating and stealing. So, we just have to think. So It is to get us wobbly. That's what those temptations are for. So that we walk around stumbling like a drunk person. We're confused. We just kind of lose touch with reality. And the Bible is our reality. Mm-hmm. That's our reality. That's where we live. So we don't want to be confused on our rights in Christ, our position in his kingdom. I think of Noah. He was human. Talking about him building the ark. He was a human. Don't think for a minute that the enemy didn't try to work him over for being an absolute kook. You know, no rain, and you're building this thing. You think they could see it from one town to the next? You know, that ark was so big, it wasn't tucked away in his garage where he snuck out at midnight to do some work on it. No, he had to let what he was doing. It was seen by all. It wasn't a secret. You know, building an ark because there's going to be a flood? You're going to put animals on it? Okay, crazy. And what about Abraham? He was calling those things that weren't as though they were. And he stayed faithful until he received the promise, which was his son, and many promises beyond that. Imagine the mocking the devil tried to cast on him for expecting a son at 100 years old or older. Hey, old man, what are you thinking? Can you imagine the thoughts that tried to attack his mind? People must have just been cracking up. And it's so funny to me because people today think bullying is a new thing. Oh boy, that is really funny. You know, the devil is the author of bullying. Whose voice is it that drives people to suicide? Whose voice is it that, you know, makes someone go shoot up a school because they've been bullied? All of that stuff, it's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare. And we're going to see today how to really concentrate. You know these things. Every one of you knows these things. We just have to assimilate it and put it all together and keep it fresh in our minds and apply it. Be faithful to it. So bullying ain't new. It's been around a long, long time. Think about the temptations that could have caused Joshua to hesitate. Joshua did a repeat on the Red Sea. You know, The waters of the Jordan rolled back up on a heap for them to cross over. So he must have thought, oh my God, I saw Moses be involved in this. And yikes, God did that for Moses. Ooh, boy, the pressure is on. Now I'm the one. But Joshua was strong, not in himself to do anything. He knew that he was strong in God and in the power of his might. Think of Paul on that ship that was headed for doom. I'm sure the devil had quite a whispering campaign aboard that ship. Tried to talk Paul, you know, you're all going to die. You're all going to die. But God told him the ship would be lost, and he told him that there would not be a loss of one single life. So Paul did not give ear to the whispering campaign. He counted God faithful. He worked it out so that he was able to be wise in administering the information God gave him. And that's exactly how it turned out. But he set his dial to God's walkie-talkie. And he did not veer from that at all. So the whole armor of God is to protect us, not from flesh and blood, but from spiritual warfare. It provides us the escape from the temptations and enticements that we get to not trust in God. or that we don't have that might. Then we end up falling apart in our convictions, in our determinations. And the adversary gets advantage of us. But what does it say? 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I know it's verse 11, I forget what it is. But it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Yeah. Colossians 3:12 tells us we are holy and dearly beloved of God. So we should clothe ourselves. It says put on, but it's actually a word that means to clothe. That we should clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And above all, we are to be clothed in agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. So those attributes are symbolized by putting them on, just like we would put on clothing. It is the same with the armor of God. Each part of the soldier's armor is designed to protect a certain area of his body. And the spiritual armor is to protect a certain aspect of our putting it all together, keeping the word hidden in our heart, being aggressive on the promises of God, things like that. And, of course, what was that purpose? That we could stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the big thing. So the only way to reconcile these two images, this physical soldier, this image of love and light of God, and the image of a soldier fully outfitted for battle, is to look, some say allegory, some say metaphor, not that smart. But the point is, to look at it through the eyes of agape love, and I am that smart. Look at it through the eyes of love, his love. A love that is out of this world. Only beloved, only believers, only born again ones can even house it. It's not a high form of phileo. It's agape love. It is from God. And that agape love, you have to look at the imagery of that soldier's armor. And you have to look at the spiritual armor through the eyes of God's love. God's spiritual agape love is stronger in every consideration than military armor. There, it is a comparison of a sort, but agape love never fails. It never runs out. It never breaks. It never ends. God is love, so there was no beginning. There will be no end. God is eternal. Love is eternal, that agape love. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, what's the purpose?
To stand.
Right. That's the purpose. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. How do we get it on? We put it on. 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the shoes in the closet. Who puts them on?
We do.
Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So logically, if God is spirit, then the armor must be spiritual. And the nature of the armor must be in keeping with God's nature. Do you see that? God is spirit. His nature, among many, many natures, many aspects of his nature, he is love, and he is light. So the whole armor of God has to be wrapped up in his love and his light. 1 John tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So where his light abides, there can be no darkness at all. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. 1 John also tells us that God is love and that God's agape love cast out fear. Clearly, it is our Father's intention that his children walk fearlessly in the light. So long story short, I'm going to keep teaching. I've got a few more things to say. But long story short, we put on the whole armor of God when we walk in his love by the light of his word. If we say we believe Christ defeated the devil, and yet we wake up every morning thinking how we are going to defeat the enemy that day, then actually we are living like someone who is in a battle that has to be re-won day by day. And that is not true. God tells us about the armor, and he gave it to us. He tells us about the armor here so that we can stand. God does not tell us we have to fight the devil. It's never mentioned in Ephesians 6 that we have to fight the enemy. We stand. We stand firm. He tells us that he gave us a Holy Spirit suit of armor in the new birth, and that we should wear it. We should keep it on. He wants us to be strong in him and in the power of his might. We should live blessed lives. We should trust in our Father. We can walk with a joyful courage that we've looked at in weeks past, and have no hesitation to act on his word, because we resist those temptations through the armor of love and of light. So nothing in this section of scripture is there to make us fearful about the evil spirit realm. And we're teaching on the armor of God today. That's not the only thing we teach on in Beloved of God. This is a Sunday we're taking to focus on that, because it's a resource that is good for us to have on, to wear. But nothing here is to make us fearful about the devil. It's not a, ooh, he's out a foot ahead of me, ooh, you know. His head is under the foot of Jesus Christ, under the heel. So that's where he measures up. But he is cunning. His time is in this world. It is limited. Ours is unlimited throughout all eternity. So we do want to keep it in perspective. So, you know, the word tells us we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. When you come right down to it, once we're born again, the world is no longer our home. It's a place we are passing through. So we have provisions to navigate our way safely through the satanic influences that are everywhere. It's on the TV, it's in the movies, it's on the news, it's on song lyrics, it's our associations with other people who believe much differently than we do, that are determined we're going to sit and listen to what they have to say. It's all those kinds of things. They just want to rattle us. They just want to introduce to your mind another way of thinking. And if we adopt that way of thinking, you know what? We're not going to stand. So we refute that with the armor. In the strength of the Lord and in the power of his mind, we are freed up to think of and care for others, because we know God has already thought of and cared for us. We don't have to run around fending for ourselves. We are free to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We are free to love people in the body of Christ. And we love with that agape love. We become fearlessly free to love others with that supernatural love of God because we are ambassadors for Christ. He called us to be ambassadors. So the whole armor of God is to protect us from the enemy's attacks upon our minds. And that's why God wants us to put the armor on. You know, attacks are going to come. And sometimes it seems like they are being fired from a cannon. Boom! And sometimes it feels like they're being fired at rapid fire from a machine gun. But then also, it can just be something like a little mouse sneaking up. You don't even realize it's there. You know, just a little thing that comes into the background and tries to do something that would work you harm or get you tripped up in your thinking. So, you know, but the armor catches it all because every part is covered. And putting on that armor of God secures us good results. And at the end of that attack, at the end of that warfare, you know who's standing? We are. We are front and center. We lose no ground. So in verse 14, the imagery of the full armor of God starts up. We are to put it on. The Apostle Paul, having spent much time around Roman soldiers, would have had a lot of time to think and make those comparisons. He saw those Roman soldiers every day. He noticed their shoes. I mean, he's just sitting there in a cell. He noticed their shoes. He noticed their breastplate. He noticed their swords. Their everything, their helmets. So it's no surprise that he was able to make such a great comparison. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now for soldiers, their belt was to scoop up all their long garments and keep them out of their way so they had mobility. But also some of the images you see, their belts were very utilitarian as well. And they had certain places they put the different instruments of war so that in a heartbeat they could reach right to the place on their belt and grab what they needed. Well, you know, the word is that specific. For our hearts, where it's hidden in our heart, we are able to retrieve the perfect. Look at Jesus. When he had the temptations from the devil, didn't he just always grab the perfect tool? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it was girt around him. Mm-hmm. So, with spiritual truth as our belt, we're supposed to be girt about with truth. We are equipped. I think of also 1 Peter 1:13. It talks about girding up the loins of our mind and being sober. Girded up. The belt of truth around our minds holds the rest of God's armor together. Doesn't the word hold everything together in our thought life? The Spirit of God holds everything together in our spiritual life. And we will have spiritual mobility with that belt of truth where everything is in its place for those temptations when they come. And it just happens that fast. The belt of truth holds all things that pertain to life and godliness. How about that? We keep it right there so that we can be quick to the draw. And really, that word sober that it talked about in 1 Peter, it signifies that we are free from the influence of intoxicants. We keep the word pure in our minds and in our hearts so that we can remain morally alert and watchful. We demonstrate a calm and collected spirit. It kind of reminds me of that scripture in Isaiah, be still and know that I am God. And Luke 12:35 talks about our loins being girded about and our lights burning. It's just beautiful imagery there too. And then the second part of the verse says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. So righteousness, our righteousness, the God-given righteousness, is the spiritual version of a soldier's breastplate. We are to wear the breastplate of righteousness. So the soldier's breastplate was uniquely designed to protect his chest and his back, so that either way he got hit, it doesn't hit his heart. Doesn't hit his heart. His internal organs. Now, this breastplate of righteousness, self-righteousness, does not hold any sway over the enemy, over his attacks. He's not even impressed. But it's God's righteousness. From Acts 13:10, we see that the devil is the enemy of all righteousness. Well, you start weaving all this together and you really begin to see a tapestry of truth, that we have that breastplate of righteousness and we need to stand, because it says here we have an enemy of righteousness. It says he will not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. But we don't have to be led in his perversions. We don't have to be seduced. Know the word so you don't deceive yourself. There's a scripture that says, awake for righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Don't fall into a stupor from the influences of evil doctrines or evil associations, because they're just going to sap us of our might. They're going to, have us be unclothed. If we get iffy on the power of his might, the devil loves that. The breastplate protects us from doctrines like, how could God love you? Ever hear a little voice in your head like that? Or ever sit just messing and thinking, how could God love you? Come on. Or how can I forgive myself for what I did? That was just terrible. How could I ever forgive myself? Well, what is that going to do for your confidence in the Lord? Or even yourself? Or how about, no one can live righteously in this day and time. Not only is it impossible, you wouldn't have any fun. Right? So the devil wants us to roam from safety, truth, and virtue. And he sets out to lead us astray. He wants to deceive us. He wants to seduce us. Any way that he can influence us against the word that we have hidden in our hearts. So that breastplate of righteousness is going to protect our hearts. Righteousness is a sonship right. And righteousness says to those little voices, God loved me way before he said, let there be light. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. God forgave me and clothed me in righteousness, in whom we have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. Or how about, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And Job says about righteousness, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. So that's how we work it. The little voice comes in, oh, God doesn't love it. Oh, wait a minute. So those are the things The word is spirit. It is truth. It is power. It is life. So when we speak the words that God has put in his word, they have a jolt. It's like a stun gun to the enemy. And guess who's left standing?
We are.
That's right. So the righteousness of Christ is our breastplate. Put it on. It defends us from all the accusations and the evil notions of Satan. No accusation should ever need to penetrate our righteousness. We are justified. The obedience of Jesus. He was obedient even unto death. Do you know who that belongs to? You. The obedience of Jesus belongs to the born again ones. Temptations and accusations will not take root in a glad heart. And that breastplate of righteousness is going to guard our heart. So in verse 15, it goes on to say, now we're going to talk about our little tootsies. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, soldiers back in the day when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, they wore sandals. And when they went to war, those sandals had spikes in them, almost like, a little more aggressive than a football shoe spike. But you get the idea. It made their shoes all terrain. You know, they could walk through the mud. They could maneuver in the sand because those spikes would go down. Do you think that helped them stand and keep their balance? So do you think feet spiritually shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace would help us to stand? Sure, because it's got some teeth in it. The gospel of peace gives us perfect footing. We should have a firm footing in the good news of Jesus Christ, and our walk should be a testimony of him. Feet refer to a person in motion. People with feet are usually moving. We have the word of the Lord in our hearts, and we are prepared and ready to move. First Peter 3:15 is a verse I've always loved. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and respect. And verse 16, we'll move on. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So now we have the shield of faith. It's a movable item. A shield is a movable item. I even saw in a history book about Roman armor that the soldiers would sometimes line up side by side. And the front row would have their shield in front of them. The people on the side, on the outside edges, would have their shields to the side. The people in the middle would put the shields up on top. And they would move as one into the heart of the battle to get to their enemy and then break it all loose and just pummel them. So I thought that was a great mind picture because I think of the body of Christ. We all have our armor on. We're speaking in tongues. We're loving God. We've got the appropriate word for the appropriate attack. And there we move as one. And you tell me we can't make a difference? Oh my gosh, that is a lie. We make a difference. There is no way that the body of Christ, alive and well today, does not make a difference in this world that is so evil. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So how about all of us? And it's just really beautiful. So no matter what we are doing, above all, in all situations, take up the shield of faith. With the shield of faith, we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith extinguishes those fiery darts when they are hurled at us. The wicked in that verse refers to one that brings on toil, annoyances, and perils. So that's the warfare. That's the warfare. He annoys us with these little suggestions, these little temptations. It's a time full of peril to Christian faith and steadfastness. Wickedness causes pain and trouble. So the shield of faith is part of that wonderful armor that we put on so that we can stand. Faith, you know, it's always a word that we're trying to nail down. Is it this kind of faith? Is it that kind of faith? We get so wrapped up in the semantics of faith that you forget to believe God's word. You know, so we live by faith. So it is good to understand it for sure. So we're going to look at a little more of that in relation to our spiritual armor. So here in verse 16, it references the shield of faith and how it deflects the arrows of the evil one. In Psalm 91:2, it says, David said, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." There's a man with some armor on. You know, he's got the belt around his brain. He's ready. God is my refuge and my fortress. In Him will I trust. And trust is the operative word here, and it's going to keep showing up. David trusted God. He counted God faithful for his safety. He had no hesitation that God would not take care of him. No hesitation that God would take care of him. Time after time, David proved that. In verse 3, "Surely He, God, shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Verse 4, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." His truth. So God's truth was David's shield and buckler. He trusted in God's faithfulness. And that's really believing. Believing is trusting God that He is faithful who has spoken, that He will do what He said. You know, we read it in Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. Throughout the word, men and women love God and grew to trust in His faithfulness. And it is a growth. It is a trying. It is a proving, not of God, but it's a proving for us that God is faithful. We go from milk to meat. We grow in that. And throughout the word, men and women loved God and they grew to trust His faithful. And, you know, it's pretty logical. We're not going to trust someone that has proven unfaithful. Proverbs 25:19, I think of, it says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." So, you know, God is faithful. When we take up the shield of faith, when we trust in God's faithfulness, arrows will not make their way through our shield of trust, because we will be living proof that God is faithful. Verse 17, "And take," who takes? We do. Take unto yourself the helmet of salvation. Get it out of the closet. Put it on. and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God tells us to take the helmet of salvation. We have it. Remember, it's all in the gift of Holy Spirit. The gift of Holy Spirit is in us. So we now accept it. I have this beautiful helmet of salvation. I am going to put it on. I'm going to receive it with great joy, great thanksgiving. The helmet encircles the head, and in this verse, salvation is a present experience of the Lord's deliverance of believers who are engaged in a spiritual warfare. So, to take the helmet of salvation, which includes being saved from the penalty of sin, so you have justification, it's being saved from the power of sin, which is sanctification, and it's being saved from the presence of sin, which would be glorification. The helmet of salvation includes our fervent awareness of the hope of our salvation. So it even extends to that. Christ will return for us. Do we believe that? To me, that's a lot harder to believe than he would heal me. That he loves me. I mean, what are the odds that Christ is going to return for us? It says it in God's word. And for some reason, Christians all over the world have that hope. And they believe that. And they count on that. Well, what about all the other promises that to me seemed a lot less complex, let's put it that way. So, Christ will return for us, and that promise of our never-ending state of eternity with our Father and with Christ makes the short time span on earth bearable on those horrifically challenging days or weeks or months or years. We are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I'm sure there are many, many wonderful ways to view this verse, and I'm sure they are all gorgeous, but I have this mind that likes to think of maybe the less obvious. But this, the sword is not one of these long things that the guys bring home from the wars, World War I and II, but it is a smaller object that they actually kept on their belt. And I thought of that scripture in Hebrews where it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Well, I read a commentary, or it was actually just a little like a writing that said, the sword of the Spirit has been called the medic's tool for warfare. The medic's tool. So the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, it probes our conscience. It probes our heart. And don't you think that it could just very easily cut out that little bad spot, and that little bad spot would be removed from us? Isn't that cool to think about? That God's word is a surgical tool for any obstacle that would try to get between us and loving our God. And of course, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ demonstrated the sword of the Spirit in Matthew 4 when he had those temptations from the devil. So it certainly pays us great dividends to know the Word of God, to know the Bible, and trust that God is faithful to that Word. And there's one more vital aspect that I want to cover on the whole armor of God and putting it on, and that is in verse 18. And it says, pray. Pray. You know, I doubt the devil is afraid of anybody that doesn't pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every kind of prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. It is warfare. Don't think there will be a peace treaty where the devil will say, oh, it's Thanksgiving, it's Christmas, it's your birthday. You know what? I promise I'm not going to attack you for a few days. I'm going to give you a break. No, the only way we get a break is the word says we resist him and he will flee. But we know, just like with Jesus and the temptations, it says the devil departed for a season. He will come back and check you out. Because us keeping the armor on is ongoing. It's what, perpetual? It's, you know, we have to keep it going. There is no such thing in spiritual warfare like there is in physical war times, where you have World War I, and then there's peace, and then you have World War II, all the soldiers come home because that's over. No, it doesn't work that way. And then the idea that you would do, that the men back in that time would do Olympic games in order to keep themselves ready for the next battle. Our warfare, our spiritual warfare, does not play out that way. We aren't playing in this life. There's no games. It's out and out. Are you going to stand? Or do you want to crumble? It's very easy to stand. There's nothing difficult or scary about the simplicity that God has set before us. So we gird up our loins with prayer. We give thanks well for our righteousness in Christ. Prayer is that walkie-talkie for spiritual warfare. And it goes with each part of the whole armor that we put on. The helmet, pray. The breastplate, pray. The sandals, pray. Everything, pray. And Luke 10, 19 and 20, behold, Jesus Christ told them, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, that nothing by any means shall hurt you. So wouldn't you say that's God's will? Okay, that's established. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So putting on the whole armor of God involves us trusting in God's faithfulness to keep his word, believing our sonship rights, righteousness, justification, redemption, sanctification, and the ministry of reconciliation. It takes us walking in love and loving others, exercising our power and authority as the children whom God loves, living in light of our position in his kingdom, knowing our identification in Christ, choosing life and blessings over death and curses, and coming to know and believe that God's love is in us. There are so many ways to express all of this, but the point is, it is simple. It is doable. It's not scary. When we love God as he has loved us, the whole armor of God will be in its proper place, and we will actively enjoy our victory in Christ day by day. So put it on and wear it well. You will look so good, and you will be standing. God bless you.